thank you to Mr. Mozart and to his able assistants, Emily and Steve, for that amazing display of piano beauty. We don't apologize in the church for embracing things that are good and beautiful. This is the week of our unique national holiday, Thanksgiving. And when my nieces went to Germany when they were about 4, they came to my sister one day and said, "Mommy, what is wrong with the Germans? They do not celebrate Thanksgiving." And she said, "Well, Betsy, they never had pilgrims." So I invite you to bow your head and give thanks to God, and then we'll stand for our greeting. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. And as the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. May the good and holy law of God inspect us and reveal our sin. God spoke from the mountain and said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts." And what hymn could we sing today but number 694, "Come Ye Thankful People, Come"? seated. It has been my custom for perhaps 30 years on the Sunday before Thanksgiving to read President Lincoln's Thanksgiving Proclamation from October the 3rd, 1863. People still argue over whether Lincoln was a Christian or not in any traditional sense, but at least in his second inaugural and in this piece, he functioned as a prophet to America and struck many of the same chords that you find in the Scriptures. And when you consider that this was written to the whole nation in the middle of a great civil war, you'll see what a gracious invitation it was. And this statement of Lincoln is the preparation for today's prayer of confession and pardon. Imagine what it was like when this was copied and printed and taken across the nation and read in capitals and cities and before soldiers, perhaps blue and gray. It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence on the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven in all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We know that by His divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We've been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no nation has ever grown. And then these words. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. It has seemed fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged, as with one heart and one voice, by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. President Abraham Lincoln, October 3rd, 1863. You'll please stand for our prayer of confession and pardon. The Lord be with you. Let us pray together. Almighty and living God, our Heavenly Father, you have every right to expect our love and loyalty, but we are unable to offer either on our own. We are surrounded by powers that lure us away from you and from all that is good and innocent and full of life. But you have come to our rescue in Jesus Christ. You have raised him from the dead and defeated the powers of sin and evil and death. We belong to your only Son as the spoils of his great battle, and we present ourselves before you for what we most need: the cleansing of fresh forgiveness, the freedom of a clean conscience, a life of gratitude and service to you and one another. Grant these petitions and set us on fire with divine love. Amen. As the Holy Spirit speaks to you, I invite you to confess your sin to Almighty God in silence. brothers and sisters, receive the good news that comes from God. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. And God's people said, and our response is number 389, the first stanza of Freely, Freely. First order is to ask you simply, as you do each week, to register your attendance as the book comes by. And if you're a visitor, we're glad to have you here. And if you've been visiting a while, we'd love to have you become a member of this church. On the back of your scripture sheet, you will see an advertisement for the community Thanksgiving service that is to be held here at Main Street Church at 7 o'clock on Tuesday evening. It's a community worship service. There'll be various pastors participating. And the brand new pastor from Emmanuel Lutheran, Rusty Keel, will be our preacher that evening. There will be no gathering or meal on Wednesday evening and no prayer meeting on Thursday because of Thanksgiving. And as many of you as can are invited to stay for lunch today in the fellowship hall and then take an hour, hour and a half and help us decorate the church for Christmas. Hanging of the Green service, one of the highlights of the church year here, is next Sunday evening at 5:30. 6:30. Isn't it great when you have staff that watches out for the pastor's errors? I just wish they did not have to be announced so publicly. You will also find in your bulletin a place to sign up for Christmas poinsettias. And some of you were not here last week for our Pledge Sunday, and we don't want you to be left out. If you did not receive or turn in a pledge card for the next year, you can pick up one up front here after the service and fill it in and drop it by or mail it back in so that we can do our planning for the year. If you'll take out your Advent Daily Prayer Focus, if you look at the bottom of the first page, you will see the team that's been working on this resource for about 2 months. We want the church to pray together during Advent that begins next Sunday. Each day you have a reading from the Gospel of Luke. You have a prayer focus. You have some special people to pray for. Then every couple of days you have a love in action. Something that we actually want you to do. These will be available here today. They'll be available next Sunday. But we want to call the whole church to use the whole of Advent and Christmas for concerted, unified prayer and Christian action. And to that end, we have prepared this guide for you. I invite you to listen as Susan Pinckney reads from the book of Galatians.
Our epistle lesson today comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you as I warned you before. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I want all our children now to come down and join Ms. Myra Green for the children's message. So come on down, fill the aisles, and sit here in the middle.
Good morning. Come on down. Does anybody know what... Ooh, this is loud. Does anybody know what happens this week? What is this week? What are we celebrating this week? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And so, what is that all about? We give thanks for things that we've been blessed with, wonderful things. And I brought my thankful bag. I am so thankful for so many things. It would take this whole church to fill it up with all the things I'm thankful for, but I've selected a few things to show to you, little things that will kind of give you a hint of what I'm thankful for. Some of it's silly, some of it's serious, but sometimes we're real thankful for silly things, aren't we? Because they mean a lot to us. Okay, let's see what's in this bag. First, hairspray. I am so thankful for this because I'm a blonde and this is the way we keep our thoughts together. Okay? I am thankful for water. Oh, I'm so thankful that I have clean water to drink, and I'm especially thankful that I have hot water in the morning to take a shower. Then I stay in there way too long. And I am happy for puffs. You know why? Because they're soft. And I get a cold every year at Christmas, and I live off these puffs. They're wonderful. All right, what else do I like? I love bubble gum. I am so thankful for bubble gum. Do you know why I'm thankful for bubble gum? Because I blow bubbles, and that relaxes me. And Mr. Dennis caught me doing that riding down the road the other day, and he sent me a text and stopped smacking on that gum. I am thankful for Post-it notes. Who else is thankful for Post-it notes? If I didn't have Post-it notes, I couldn't get anything done because they just remind me of everything I have to do. I am thankful for night lights because I don't fall down at night or bump into walls when I'm walking around. But this leads to something else. I'm thankful for electricity because we don't have to just live by candlelight. We have electricity. All right, I am thankful for shoes. Because I have a lot of them. And I'm thankful for them, though, because if we had to walk around in the cold with no shoes, that would be kind of bad, wouldn't it? Your feet would get a little messed up, and it'd be cold and all that good stuff. I am thankful for Tostitos scoops. Because you can put dip on them, and it doesn't fall off the edges. Is that not one of the most wonderful things? I am thankful for sunglasses. Because when we have beautiful sunlight, I can walk outside and not be blinded. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be thankful for? I am thankful for blankets because they keep me warm when I'm sitting on the couch and it's cold in my house because I won't let my husband turn up the thermostat. And I am thankful that I had a wonderful grandmother who took care of us. And because of her, I have... so many aunts and uncles, and I have 21 cousins because of her. I am thankful for my dog. She's my best friend. Is your dog your best friend? Yeah, they are. They're wonderful things. I am thankful for my friends, though. I have a lot of good friends that I hang out with, and they help me out. I'm thankful for my house. It keeps me warm in the winter. It's a great place. Are you thankful for your houses? Do you have somewhere to live? I am thankful for my son. I have a son who was little like you once and sat down here. I'm thankful for my husband who takes care of me. I'm thankful for my parents. I'm very thankful for my mother who died recently, but I'm thankful because she taught me how to love people, and she taught me how to be thankful. And I'm thankful for... No, what is this? It's not a Bible. What is this? It's in the pews here. It's music. I am thankful for music because it's such a wonderful way to praise God, to sing and sing about His words. And I am thankful for the Bible because it gives us all of the wonderful words of Jesus and all of the commandments of God, and it blesses us all the time. That's a pretty big bag of stuff, isn't it? It's a big bag of stuff. And I brought something for you. I brought you all a little bag that you can take home with you, and it has pieces of paper inside. And I want you to either write the word down, or you can draw a picture of the things that you're thankful for. And then on Thanksgiving Day, I want you to give it to the grown-ups in your life and show them what you are thankful for. Can you do that? Can you draw pictures? She's got her crayons with her. She's ready to go. That's great. And the other thing I want us to do is to... We have a snake up here, obviously. What I want us to do is to challenge the grown-ups. Let's challenge the grown-ups to also write down things you're thankful for this Thanksgiving. It's not just for children, is it? Okay, can we have a prayer? Nothing like being upstage. Okay. Heads, will you repeat after me? Bow your heads. Don't watch Mr. Dennis. Bow your heads. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our homes, for our families, for food to eat, and for all the other blessings you give us every day. Help us remember to be thankful and to help others who don't have some of the things that we are thankful for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Planted by God in a field without worth, we are but seeds in His eyes. So He nurtures with grace, and His hands work the earth, that His fruit may be sanctified come harvest time. Come harvest time, what thanksgiving we will show when the plowman brings freedom from the earth here below. Come harvest time, oh, what joy will be known gathers the souls of the seeds he has sown. So when doubt dries the land, or the cold war winds blow, when the floods of indifference rise, oh, the root that faith grew will keep us strong till our last sunset leaves the sky. Come harvest time, come harvest time, what thanksgiving we will show when the plowman brings freedom from the earth here below. Come harvest time, oh what joy will be known when he gathers the souls of the seeds he has sown. Come harvest time, with thanksgiving we will show when the plowman brings freedom from the earth here below. Oh, come harvest time, oh, what joy will be known when he gathers the souls. When he gathers the souls. When he gathers the souls of the seed he has
sown. Isn't this an amazing Thanksgiving sculpture? Some of it purchased, but most of it from Dennis's yard. He's a great vegetable artist. It takes me a minute to get over that song, and I'm going to tell you why. Must have been 25 years ago, before Glenn Campbell got Alzheimer's, that he came out with a storybook of Christian songs, and let you know how old it was. I had a small cassette tape player in my car. The first time I heard that song, I had to pull on the side of the road because it just dissolved me. And every time I would hear that song for about 5 years, I would just literally have to stop my car. It just dissolved me. And I think it because it's so true to Scripture. And it talks about the fact that we work in hope and that a great harvest is coming. What a privilege it is for me to be paid by you to study the Scriptures. If you'll take out your Scripture sheet, we got the first half of Romans 7. Which is full of all kinds of problems. But the first paragraph opens with a direct address, brethren. It closes, and in between is an analogy in two parts. The second paragraph asks a question, is the law sin? And at the end says, no, the law is holy and just and good. And if you listen to this sermon today, you'll get some true insights into human nature in the light of God's revelation. Paul writes, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only during his life? For a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is discharged from the law, binding her to the husband. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. If she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So then, my brethren, you've died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who's been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for God. For when we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are discharged from the law, dead to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit." Then the second paragraph. "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I should not have known sin. For I should not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, finding an opportunity in the commandment, wrought in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law. When the commandment came to me, sin revived and I died. The very commandment which promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, finding opportunity in the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good." This is the word of the Lord. In 1927, the famed film director Cecil B. DeMille cast British-born actor H.B. Warner as Jesus in his famous silent film, King of Kings. Warner, who 19 years later played the druggist in It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart, was kept on a very short leash during the filming. DeMille was concerned any behavior by the lead actor inconsistent with his image of Christ would result in negative publicity and hurt the film. As a result, DeMille enforced strict measures to ensure that Warner kept a good Christ image, or rather what DeMille thought would be a good representation. Both Warner and his co-star Dorothy Cumming, who played Jesus' mother, had to sign agreements that barred them for 5 years from appearing in any film roles that might compromise their holy screen images. Warner was driven to the lot with blinds drawn and wore a thick black veil as he exited to the set. DeMille kept Warner away from all of the cast members, forcing him to eat alone every day. He couldn't play cards, go to ball games, ride in a convertible, or go swimming because DeMille thought that holiness meant being a killjoy. Unfortunately, this regimen did not make Warner more holy. Instead, the pressure to be Christ-like without having the power or forgiveness of Jesus drove Warner over the edge. During the filming, rather than act more like Jesus, he relapsed into severe alcoholism. Now, this story is sad for two reasons. The first is Mr. DeMille's distorted view of Jesus and what it means to be holy. Apparently, DeMille thought that holiness meant isolated, inhuman, without joy, brooding and mysterious and constricted, hardly like the robust, life-affirming Jesus that we find in the four Gospels. The second sad reason is what DeMille's distorted vision meant for H.B. Warner. When he signed the contract for the greatest film yet funded, he was placed under a regime of heavy controls that finally revealed the worst that was already in him. The standards did not give life. And his image on the screen did not match his life off the screen. And in his misery, he nearly drank himself to death. Now make no mistake. We all need mechanisms of external control and genuine consequences. You see, an unregulated human being is someone unpleasant to meet. We have clinical names for people who do as they please without regard for others. People somehow without a conscience. it was not downloaded or it was destroyed. And we call them sociopaths and psychopaths. They're driven by impulses. They have no empathy for how their actions affect others. And it's much easier to live with people who have greater standards of internal self-regulation. We all need boundaries, firm ones with consequences, because of who we are and the world in which we live. And the first place we hopefully learn boundaries is in a healthy family, where we are loved and corrected and disciplined. And with it comes the big idea. There are some things that Phil Threlkeld is not permitted to do. And when I do, big people like Jim and Betty get angry and punish me. What a weird world we live in as a three-year-old. But I began to internalize this sense of law. I also learned about law and law-keeping in the school and in the culture outside my home, where there are police with blue lights and courts and jails and death sentences. Someone said reality is what you bump into when you do something wrong. Laws and limits are good. We can't live without them. But the really big one, if you grew up in the church, is God's law, as summarized in the Ten Commandments. You shall and you shall not. There are positive duties and negative prohibitions. You see, the Lord God who saved the Hebrews from the cruelties of Egyptian bondage through Moses and miracles now isolates them in the Sinai wilderness at the foot of a huge mountain that's lit up with the fire of God and smoke and quaking. And from that mountain comes Moses down with two tablets of 10 limits about what it means to live in company with this new God. Now, the Ten Commandments have a surprise beginning and a surprise ending, but they do not start with a commandment. They do not start with something to do or something not to do. They come with a review of something God has done. I am the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's not a commandment. That's a report of a rescue. That God rescued a bunch of Jews and said, "You are now my people. I own you. You are my bride. I have rescued you. You are to me my display case before the world, and here's what it means for you to live with me." And they're the commandments. But the commandments were not first. First was grace. First was rescue. First was having God come down and get you out of Egypt and love you and take you to Himself. Relationship is first. But within a new relationship, there are some guidelines. And so we start with 4 commands where God tells them what kind of God He is. There are no other gods. Therefore, no polytheism and no paganism like in Egypt. No other gods or goddesses get your loyalty. Only me. And you better not make any pictures of me or representations or statues, because I'm not a part of creation. I'm a spirit. Therefore, any representation is an error. I will live with you, but I will not be controlled by you. Therefore, no rival gods and no pictures in Egypt. I'm not that kind of God. But what you are to reverence is my name, my holy name. You're not to misuse it or attach it to anything unworthy. And I'm going to give you a bunch of slaves 1 day off a week, a Sabbath. Because you're not a human doing, you're a human being, and people are worth more than their productivity. And so 1 out of 7, you get to worship and play and rest. So no rivals and no pictures and no slander of my good name and no reducing people to productivity. Then the next 5 have to do with right relationships among people. So if God rescues us and then tells us who He is, and then He tells us how we're to treat each other. And the first thing is an intergenerational obligation up the ladder. God gave you life through the marriage of your mom and dad, and you are to honor them. It doesn't mean they're honorable, but it means that you have to honor them. And so if you look at history, Jews and Christians have always found creative, loving ways to care for their parents. And once you've done that, there's no murder and there's no adultery. Life is sacred and marriage is sacred, as is personal property. You shall not steal. And also sacred is the ability of the courts to establish justice and find the truth. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So a positive command to honor your parents, and then four prohibitions. No murder or tribal killings, no compromise of marriage, no stealing, no perjury. And those are all things that you were to do and not do. But the last of the Ten Commandments is very, very different. You shall not covet. You shall not strongly desire or want or plot to get what God has not provided for you, your neighbor's house or his wife or his slaves and his livestock. If the people of God obeyed the command not to covet, it does away with greed and envy and conspiracy and adultery and murder and complicating the courts. You see, God says, don't do this and do that, and those are all about actions. But then the final one is not about actions. It's about thoughts and desires and what I want and the very center of my heart. Not stealing is about wrong action. Not coveting is about wrong desire. And they work at different levels, and that's just the point. Nine actions and one about the heart. And so the hook at the end is that God is after more than your compliance. He wants you to love Him from your heart. He wants to change your desires, what you love and what you long for. Now the funny thing is that the Jews who were rescued from Egypt and the Egyptians from whom they were rescued had the same basic problem. They had distorted minds, they had distorted habits, they had distorted behaviors. They'd rather have idols than the living God. And the name for that problem is sin. And sin is an engulfing power. And before it's a bad action, it's a bad condition. You see, I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. Every human being is infected with this moral and spiritual disease. And the symptoms are the whole of our life. And you only have to look into your own heart, your own dreams, to find out that though while you may be circumspect in all your actions, you have a corrupt little heart that would love to do all kinds of things if no one was looking. You see, we act just like our parents, Adam and Eve. We believe a lie. We distrust God. We think that God is holding out something good on us, so we go for it on our own. And we disobey God, and we're disconnected, and something inside us dies and goes rotten and opens us to evil and death. We were never meant to run our own lives. We were never meant to be independent of God. And when that connection is severed, it has real consequences. And so law, as an exterior control, shows us what we ought to do, but sin on the inside makes us want to do something different. And no amount of external law, even the law of God, can change my heart. My brother Tony, one day at lunch, at about 18 months, I was about 4, was standing in his high chair, having a fit. You know what a fit looks like? And my mother said, sit down. And he would not sit down. And she came over and applied some heavy hydraulic pressure on his shoulders. Whoom! And he looked at her and he said, yeah, but I'm still standing up on the inside. That is sin. And so the question is, how is God going to get some people that don't just keep the law, but but have a changed heart. Well, something's going to have to die. And Paul used an analogy. Marriage was intended to be permanent in Hebrew culture. And the only way for a woman to get out of a marriage contract, if she didn't divorce him, and that was rare, was for him to die. And if he died, the covenant was over, and she could remarry and have fruitful children by another man. If she ran with somebody else during the marriage, she's an adulteress. But when the marriage is over by death, she is free to enter into a new covenant. And Paul says, when someone identifies with Jesus Christ in faith, their relationship to the old covenant of the law dies. And they are freed to belong to another. And that other is Jesus Christ, who is alive from the dead. And why does this matter? Because when someone comes to faith in Christ and surrenders all they are and all they are not, something happens. The Holy Spirit is sent on the inside, to their heart, to their core, to the depths of their being, to cut on the lights and cut on the life and cut on the water and begin to rehab the person from the inside and to give them new desires, not just to conform to God's law, but to obey God's law from the heart as a delight. Christianity is somebody else living their life through me. I get to be inhabited, not by a tumor, something living inside me, and not by some alien like in the movies, but God Himself come to re-indwell my empty little greedy dark heart and begin a major rehab operation and to change me on the inside. Now, it doesn't mean the law goes away. The law is still there as a plumb line and as a straight edge. But I can no longer live with the idea that I'm right with God because I keep all the rules. Because I can't keep all the rules. Because the 10th one goes to my heart. And when you look at my heart, it's a grubby, little, greedy, sinful cesspit that the law doesn't touch. Unless God comes in there, I'm not going to change. And so religion, this working to keep the law and prove myself worthy, is a prideful dead end. And God put it there to frustrate us. And if somebody tells me not to covet, I spend the whole day coveting. If Rory says to me, you can't have that snicker, guess what I think about the whole day? And folks, those are just the safe things. I'm not going to tell you the other stuff. You know your hearts, they're as gnarled up as mine is. It's a new way to live. It's a new way to know God. And then I find myself obeying the law, God's law, loving God, loving neighbor. Not because I'm trying to prove something, because it's the overflow of the new light that's in me. And the purpose of God's law is to shine a light in your life and to show you what's wrong. Now, the next story is a little gross, but it's the best one I've got. Steve Kingley owns a carpet cleaning business in Craigmont, Idaho. He's also a part-time pastor, and this is his story. In our family, we offer a special service for pet odors. To show customers their need, I darken the room, then turn on a powerful black light, which causes urine crystals to glow brightly. To the horror of the homeowner, every drop and dribble is seen, not only on the carpet, but on the walls, drapes, furniture, even the lampshades. One woman begged me to shut off the light. I can't bear to see it anymore. I don't care what it costs. Clean it up. The offense was there all the time, but it was invisible until the right light exposed it. It would be cruel to show customers a problem and then say, too bad, and walk away. And then Kingsley has this great line. I brought the light so they might desperately want my cleaning services. And so when the Holy Spirit takes the law of God and shines it in your life, and says, you have a problem with adultery, or adulterous thoughts, with truth-telling, with slander, with dishonoring your parents, with wanting things I have not given, and your heart is full of idols. It's not therapeutic, it is diagnostic. The law cannot save you, but it's very good at showing you what's wrong. You take your kid to the pediatrician and they've got a sore throat. And the pediatrician does a strep test. Now, the strep test is not the strep bacteria. And the strep test is not the antibiotic that cures it. But the strep test tells you whether or not you've got the disease. And it gives the doctor the choice of treating you. I have a disease of sin that touches every capacity and will one day kill me. The law of God is the diagnostic test, but it is not the medicine. The medicine is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit sent into my heart to change me from the inside out so that I begin to want to do what God expects me to do. And I find delight in the law of God because it's being fulfilled in me by a new life. I only have one thing to say. Take your guilt to Jesus Christ. Don't numb it with alcohol or drugs or activity. Take your flaws to Him. He will welcome you. And He'll set up a new center of life in you. And He will loosen the grip of those things and help you begin to live deeply into the truth of God. Christianity is not so much trying hard, though it does involve an effort. It's letting someone else live their life through me. An enabled heart is what we're after. I need Jesus, and I'm grateful He won't let me go. He tells me He wants to save me to the uttermost. Now, I like uttermost because there's a lot in my heart that still needs to be changed. But He is patient, and He is thorough, and He has promised not to quit. What an amazing, amazing idea. And that is the faith of the church. So take a moment. Take a moment. And just be quiet with this word from God. And if you'll now stand and sing with me the first and fourth stanzas of hymn number 331, Holy Spirit, Come Confirm Us. And your faithfulness. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. Thank you. That is upon this table, and as the colors of the fall burst around us, it is good to be thankful. And I hope you gather with family this week to eat too much turkey and watch too much football, and to pray around your table before you begin for our nation. Let us stand and give God praise. Let us pray for our nation and remember its founding by Christian settlers from England who followed Jesus Christ to a new land. Lord, in your mercy, we thank you that you have preserved our republic, O Lord, and in these challenging times, we ask for wisdom and a new birth of citizenship among all the peoples. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we pray for President Barack Obama, for a good and gracious exit, and for our new president, Donald Trump, as he forms a cabinet amidst much controversy. Lord, in your mercy. Let us gather up all our prayers into the prayer of Jesus for the coming of God's kingdom. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask Ms. Teresa Harper to come and stand just to my right. And I'm going to ask John, as our choir director, if you'll come stand beside her, John. After the bulletin was published, Teresa called me and said she's been visiting us and wanted to join our church today. And I love it when someone joins the church in a choir robe, because they've got a community and they're going to stick. Just come stand with her, John. And if you'll get her a hymnal, John, over here. And Teresa and I sat down. Just come stand over here, Teresa. I didn't want you to stand alone. And if you'll turn and face me and turn to page 34. Now, folks, as Teresa takes these vows again, she's already a baptized Christian, I'd like you to answer them as well. I'd like her to hear the roar of your voice supporting her. Teresa, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness reject the evil powers of this world and repent of your sin? I do. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? I do. Now, folks, this is the really important one. Listen to every phrase and how it builds to the whole world. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? And now read number 6. Teresa, according to the grace given to you, will you remain a faithful member of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representative in the world? Number 7 is for the whole congregation. Will you who sponsor these candidates support and encourage them in their Christian life?
I will.
Then, Teresa, if you'll turn over to page 38 for the congregation. There are 2 vows of membership. And, folks, as I add some phrases, I'm not adding. These were added in our discipline, and we haven't reprinted the members. Okay? Teresa, as members of Christ Universal Church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen His ministries? And now it gets real local. Teresa, as a member of Main Street United Methodist Church, will you faithfully participate in our ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? You'll kneel here, Teresa. And now I'm going to ask you to join me in laying on hands as we pray for Teresa. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your servant, Teresa, and for the Holy Spirit dwelling within her since she first trusted Christ. Fill her to overflowing with the same fountain of life, that she may be equipped to live her life in Christ and to take up her struggle. Lord, we thank you for sending her our way, and may there be a blessing to each other and the family of God here at Main Street. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can stand, Teresa, and shake my hand, and welcome to Main Street. Welcome to a great choir. Now, I'm going to ask Teresa to stand to my right near the tree. John can go back up, because I want y'all to come greet her after the service. We have another Thanksgiving hymn to conclude with, number 102, Now Thank We All Our God. Please stand. taken some powerful vows that we will have to help her fulfill. So come introduce yourself and let her feel the warmth of your love. I send you forth to your duties and to your delights and to your struggles and to your suffering and hopefully to a great thanksgiving. And that is blessing enough until we gather again next week to do it again. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and God's people said, Amen.
There is